Grace and peace to you. Glory and praise to God. We meditate today on that second lesson from Romans 4, 1 to 5 and 13 to 17. You heard that read before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one who began a good work in us. Continue it on to completion until your day, that great day when you come again to take us home to heaven. Glory and praise to your name. Amen. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dear fellow family of God, heirs of this glorious living hope in Jesus. So one of the most exciting things about late teens and going off to college are those beautifully colored letters that you get in the mail, addressed just to you. And they say, "You are approved." Watch for it. I'll tell you, you guys, you young people, that it gets better as you get older. By middle age, you're getting a lot of those letters. "You are approved." Good credit history, they're all approving you. And some of those really great companies, I mean, you've heard of them before, they have $0 liability. So if someone steals your card, like happened to me a couple weeks ago, a couple of Uber charges that weren't mine, that's fraud. $0 out of my pocket. Cool. And no annual fee. It's so exciting because you can just go out and buy all these different toys, just to, you know, buy the toys. And those friends of yours at the credit card company will cover all the costs. There's just one catch. Everything you borrow, you have to pay back. And if you don't pay it back fast enough, they will slap an interest charge on you that will bury you in debt and take all your student loans with you. There's a whole ton of Americans out there who have fallen into that debt trap with their credit cards and their student debt, and then they finally graduate and to dig out of that hole. But you know the worst part is? It's just at those years when one of life's greatest questions is going unanswered. The real question is, do you have credit with God? Credit with God. If you were raised in a non-religious home, it may be kind of hard to understand how gut-wrenching these questions are that are asked in our text and before. In Romans chapter 3, Paul has spent some time talking about this question about boasting. And you just instinctively figure, well, boasting won't work before God, and yet people do it all the time. It's our natural inclination to think, well, if I just do enough good, then God will be pleased with me. That's the law written in our hearts. That's the idea that we all have, and Judaism at that time was built on that. But Paul is remembering his life as Saul of Tarsus, a sadistic Pharisee who wanted to destroy Christianity, and he was sure too. Work hard enough, God will be pleased with you. It all sounds great. So Paul had just said, boasting, well, that's out. Before God, there's no boasting because faith puts that aside. It's not going to be by your works. It can't be by your conduct. And that's true whether you're raised in the law of Moses or you're a non-religious Gentile, the non-Jews, without Moses' law. You know in your heart that you're not supposed to murder, you're not supposed to steal, you're not supposed to take someone's wife. Every culture knows that because God wrote it in our hearts. Problem is, our hearts are clouded by sin since the fall. So we've got this perverted idea that we can somehow get it right with God, and as long as we can find somebody else that is worse, we think we're okay. Paul says, no, that's out. There will be no pleasing God and no impressing God by our works and by our own merits. That's really the lesson that Abraham had to learn back when his name was Abram, before the Lord changed his name in the name of Sarah, his wife. You heard in that Old Testament lesson, the first one from Genesis chapter 12, how the Lord just came to Abram out of the blue. He was actually living in Ur of the Chaldees first, and then they stopped partly on the way, so you think this long trip over the Fertile Crescent to Haran. Then the word came to Abram again and told him to go to the promised land of Canaan. He said, leave your family behind and go to the land I will show you. What would you do if you heard a voice telling you to go someplace where you didn't know? And there's no AAA, by the way. There's no GPS. He's got no maps. He's got nothing to go on except God's promise, I will bless you and make you a blessing. In your seed, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know what Abraham did? He just got up and went. He just went. He believed God. And because he believed God, the Lord said, his faith was credited as righteousness. It's not that Abram did something. He was just trusting God's promise. And it was God's promise that gave him the power to obey. But he was already forgiven as soon as he believed. Because faith is the hand that receives what God offers in the good news. And when God just comes to you and says, you will be a blessing, that's the good news. That, by the way, is a great motto for life. I remember hearing this as a kid and thinking that's going to be my focus, to be a blessing. How can I be the greatest blessing along in my life? Abraham, the father of all believers, was told, you will be a blessing, and he was. So Abraham, not in boasting, but he learned this, he discovered this, that there's no boasting before God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's not by works, he said, because if it was by works, then someone could boast. And the Lord won't allow that boasting at all. He says, to the person who does not work but believes in the God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. So we all just figure, if you work, you get wages, right? Whether you're flipping burgers or buying Filipino peacocks for the San Francisco Zoo, whatever your job, you do the job, you get paid. We try to take that into our life with God and think, do the job, then you're going to get paid. Lord says, no. This has got to sound strange if you'd never heard this before. To the man who does not work, but trusts God, his faith is credited not as a wage, but a credit to your account. Before some company sends you an offer or charges you interest or tells you have to pay it back, the credit comes from God in the name of Christ, and it just goes into your bank account in heaven. Righteousness in Christ, full and free forgiveness, you got the credit. Why would you want anything else? So to put this in human terms, let's just pretend that all of us are going together to the Grand Canyon. And we're so brave, we can actually go up to the edge and look over. Some people can't do that. You look out on that vast canyon, and it is so big, it just is mind-boggling. And you might look down there a mile down below, little people walking around down there. So we're going to take a hike. We're going to hike all the way to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, and against all advice, we're going to do it all in one day, come back out again. But then as soon as we start off down the trail, we take the wrong one. We take the South Kaibab Trail. Very little water, no shade. Shouldn't be a problem. I'll just go faster. don't realize it's going to be 5+ hours going down there, and especially long for you because you keep stopping along the way and picking up all the pretty little rocks and putting them in your backpack. But that's okay because you didn't bring any food, so you got plenty of room for rocks in there, right? And you thought it would be really great to go by yourself. But hikers by themselves are really the ones that the cougars are looking for. And before you notice, they're right behind you. Mountain lions. You get all the way down to the bottom and you have been hiking for over 5 or 6 hours. But hey, it's downhill. And the more rocks you put in your backpack, the easier it is to keep going downhill faster and faster, isn't it? What you don't realize is that gaining that 7 or 8 miles back out again and climbing that far is going to take you twice as long going out. 10 hours if you're out of shape and didn't bring enough water and not enough food. In fact, the Forest Service in the Grand Canyon has more calls than any other national park, as I understand, because there's a lot of rescues that are needed from people that just aren't ready for that. Pretty good picture, isn't it, of why we cannot get right with God? We don't take enough water along. The woman at Jacob's well was thirsty. She didn't know it. She wants this living water. Jesus gives it to her in law and gospel. Stoop down and drink and live. That water will become in you a bubbling spring. And all those pretties on the way, you pick up this and you pick up that because it looks so shiny and wonderful and pleasurable, and it proves to be illegal. Because you're not supposed to take plants and rocks out of any state park. And sin is like that, isn't it? You just keep piling it in the back, and the more you got in there, because you don't have the food along, and you don't have the water, you're just down that hill faster and faster and faster, and now you're in the bottom of it. And the way out is beyond your strength to go. It's not going to be by works. You will be justified by faith when God comes with the promise and says, you have credit with God. It's going to be by the promise for all of us, because all of us, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3 just before this, are dead, Ephesians 1 as well, dead in our transgressions and sins. So we need a guide from God, and we need his forgiveness, and we need his grace. We need a guarantee from God to make sure that the credit that he put in our bank account in heaven in Jesus' name counts for us. So guides cannot always guarantee a happy outcome on your adventure. A friend of mine was a fishing guide on the Mississippi River, guaranteed that we would catch fish one Sunday afternoon. Sunny Sunday afternoon, just the two of us in his boat. He knew all the spots, not too far from his bait shop. Neither one of us caught any fish that day. In fact, my best bite was when we were pulling away with the boat to go to a better spot, and a fish jumped at my bait that was dangling over the water. And it was really a tiny fish, too. What we need is the guidance from God. What we need is his forgiveness. We need him to show us where the real guarantee is. If it were based on our conduct in any way, there would be no guarantee at all. But see, this is another thing that Abraham discovered. The promise that he would be the heir of the world, you will be a blessing to all peoples, was not given to Abraham or his descendants through the law. There was no if in there. If you do this, Abraham, then. It was just a pure promise from God, pure grace from him, and it comes through the righteousness that is by faith. So by God's promise, he gave Abraham that hand to receive what God promises. It's kind of like you open your mail and you look at those credit card offers and you realize, wait a minute here. And your parents are saying, no, 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 no. Because your parents are responsible for your debts legally until you're, this is problem. But God comes along and says, wait a minute. This is credit that you get in Christ for what's already done. And there's free refills. You need more? I give you more. You come to my house, you hear my word, you receive my sacrament. You get the blessing at the beginning of the service in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You remember your baptism. You receive the blessing as you return out into the real world out there. I go with you everywhere. I guarantee it because it's my promise. It's not your work. The full faith and credit is in God's promise. Abraham found that out, that it's righteousness that is by faith. To be sure, if people were heirs by the law, faith is empty and the promise is nullified. So if works is put in there and you have to pay it back, all of a sudden there is no promise, there is no grace. This is the problem with Mormonism. Mormonism is an American religion that says it gave the last word on Christianity if you just have the Book of Mormon. But what it says is that, yes, Jesus is your Savior and he paid your debt, but now you have to pay him back. You have 10,000 years to do it. But you have to pay him back, and that's why Mormonism is so guilt-ridden. They corrupted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in one of the passages in the Book of Mormon that says you're saved by grace after you've done all you can. That's not what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No boasting before God. It's his promise. Otherwise, the law would nullify it and make faith empty, for law brings wrath. The law makes us angry when we hear all the things that God says you must and you must not. Natural inclination is God's just trying to ruin my fun. That's what people think. But he's not. He's showing us that you can't load yourself down with all those rocks and expect to make it back out of that hole that you dig for yourself yet. We're trying so hard to avoid that waterless pit where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need the guidance and the guarantee to make sure that our sins and the weight on our back doesn't end us up there. We need a guarantee that's not going to be dependent on our own strength, but will be given by grace. So let's go to another valley, bigger than the Grand Canyon. And you have a lake out there that's just filled with water that a sea would be like 3 or 4% saline. This is 33%+. You know, I'm talking about the Dead Sea. So salty, that whole valley of the Jordan River there at the lower part of it. And you look over toward the west, and there's another mountain there. It's called Masada. It rises up from the valley 1,300 feet. You can get to the top of Masada, if you're in halfway decent shape, a few hours, walking on the snake path. But what if you are, as God says we all are by nature, blind? It's dark. You're deaf. You're weak. In fact, inside, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We're dead inside our soul. How would we ever climb that path? And then you hear that there are rock slides, and all the blind people trying to go up in the dark are just getting knocked off the mountain anyway. Wouldn't you be really happy to have someone come and tell you, you know, there is a cable car that goes to the top? And what if somebody handed you a ticket on that cable car and said, don't worry? And you find out as you're riding up to the top, putting your whole weight on this cable car, that it is a smooth, silky ride up to the top, better than any bus you were ever on. You're going to stand there and hold all your possessions close to you, or sit down and keep them on your lap and all be worried? Or are you going to just set them down on the floor and figure the cable car can take you too? And when you finally get to the top, are you going to get out of the cable car and go strutting off and say, like, you know, like strutting like a peacock and saying, I rode the cable car? Is that something to brag about? Like you somehow, you know, powered it up there? See where the grace is? Someone told you. Someone warned you. That someone is most certainly the Holy Spirit. And all the friends and Christians and parents and grandparents and pastors that were sent to warn you, you can't climb in the dark, blind, deaf, and weak. But Christ, now there you can put all your weight on Him. In Christ, you can lay your burdens down. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. You have credit with God, guaranteed by grace. Just ride with Christ and lay your burdens down. He can carry them and you too. Amen.